us continue to worship our dear Savior by giving our attention to His holy word, His perfect, inerrant, infallible, trustworthy word, as it comes to us in the Gospel according to John chapter 6 and verses 35 through 51. We considered most recently the feeding of the multitude, the miraculous multiplication of the loaves and fishes by Jesus in feeding the multitude graciously. And then we saw Jesus walk on water, another indication that He is the Son of God, another sign pointing to His deity, that He is equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit in His deity and His worthiness to be praised. And it's the next day, as we considered earlier in John chapter 6, Jesus saying to the crowds, "I am the bread of life." And we considered what that means, that He is the only one who can satisfy our souls. As Blaise Pascal put it, we have a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by God Himself known to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the only one who can satisfy. We consider that gift of the satisfaction that Jesus gives the one who lays hold of Him by faith, who takes and feasts upon Jesus by faith. This morning we're going to see some more gifts given by our loving God. Let us consider them as they are revealed to us, beginning in verse 35 of John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your abounding and redeeming love to us. We pray that you would grant us your Spirit, the Spirit of life, that we might see more clearly your Son, that we might taste and see once again that you are good, that we might be encouraged and indeed overwhelmed, that our hearts might be melted afresh by your fatherly love and generosity toward us. Help us to grow as your disciples and as the servants of others. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, almost exactly 20 years ago, Sally and I were on our honeymoon. I know that's hard to believe. We got married when we were 12. You're right. Yes. Children, I'm just kidding. Okay. We spent the first half of our honeymoon in Charleston, South Carolina, and the second half, where else? In the Outer Banks. But while we were in Charleston, we were privileged to stay at 2 Meeting Street Inn, which is at the end of Meeting Street on the Charleston Battery. A couple years before that, when I'd first visited Sally's home, I saw that she had a watercolor print of 2 Meeting Street Inn. She had never stayed there, but she and her family had been in Charleston when she was in high school, and she just loved the beauty of this old home that had been made into an inn. And so I thought right there, made a mental note, that's where we're going on our honeymoon. And that's where we went, and we enjoyed our stay there. And at one point during our stay there, we were sitting on the upper porch of the old Victorian house that's now an inn. And there was a carriage full of people below. You know how it is in Charleston, the carriage tours. And there was a carriage full of people down on Meeting Street below. And the tour guide was explaining the history of 2 Meeting Street Inn. And he said people often honeymoon there. And then he looked up and he pointed to us. He said, like those honeymooners there. And we waved down to the crowd. But I tell you, bring up 2 Meeting Street Inn this morning, not to tell you simply about the famous people who have stayed there, but to tell you a little bit about the history of the inn. It was actually a wedding gift from a father to his daughter and her husband. In 1892, George Williams, who lived in one of the mansions on Meeting Street, left his daughter $75,000 on a satin pillow as a wedding gift. And that would be about $2.5 million today, the best I can figure it from what I've read. And the newlyweds built the house, including its Tiffany stained glass windows, with the gift. Now that is a lavish gift from a loving father to his child. And yet that gift, when compared to the fatherly gifts revealed in the gospel according to John, would be like taking a thimble and dipping it down into the Charleston Harbor and comparing the water contained in that thimble to all the water in the Charleston Harbor and indeed the entire Atlantic Ocean and indeed all the oceans of the world. No one can outfather God. No one is more generous, more loving, more thoughtful, more lavish than God the Father. The gifts that He gives are priceless and eternal. Throughout our study of John, we have celebrated and given thanks for the greatest gift ever given by any father, the Heavenly Father's gift of His beloved Son. Christians throughout the generations have always made much of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the greatest gift ever given. Period. But there are many other gifts that the Father gives that are related to the gift of His Son, that the Father gives with His Son. Indeed, the Father's gift of His Son assures us that He will give us everything else that we need. If He's given the greatest gift that He has to give, we can reason from the greater to the lesser that He will give us everything else that we need. That was the point that Paul made in Romans 8:32 when he said, "He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" John not only presents the Father's gift of His Son, he presents many of the all things, many of the other gifts that the Father gives in connection with the gift of His Son that enable us to enjoy that gift. It's kind of like someone gave you a grill, but then they also gave you the propane or the charcoal or whatever the grill uses to fuel the fire. And in addition, they gave you all the utensils that you could imagine to be a real grill master. And then on top of that, they gave you lots of meat to cook on your new grill. The main gift was the grill, but the other gifts enabled you to experience and enjoy the grill. In John's gospel, Jesus is the main gift. But the Father gives other gifts with Him that enable us to experience and enjoy Jesus. We've already seen some of those gifts. As an example, John told us back in John 1:11 and 12 that Jesus came to His own, but His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right. He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the Father gives all who receive His Son, that is, all who believe in His Son, the gift of adoption, sonship, wherein we become joint heirs with Christ and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Most recently, we saw the gift of Jesus as the bread of life, the only bread, the only provision that ultimately satisfies our souls. In our passage this morning, we see two more amazing gifts that the Father gives in connection with the gift of His Son. I want us to briefly consider those gifts and then consider four applications that flow from these complementary gifts that Jesus gives along with His Son and as part of our salvation. The first gift is the gift of the Father's gift of a people to His Son. The Father's gift of a people to His Son. Again, this is a gift that the Father gives to His eternal Son, the gift of a people. And we've used already in our service different names for this people. Sometimes this people is called the church. Sometimes it's called the bride of Christ. Sometimes Christ's sheep, or the elect, or the saints, or the children of God. Jesus makes clear that these people are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. In verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." The Father has given and is giving a people to His Son. He chose this people in His Son and for His Son before the foundation of the world. He chose this people not because of anything good that He foresaw in them, but only because of His own abounding love and amazing grace. In Psalm 2 and verse 8, we hear the voice of God the Father saying to God the Son, "Ask me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance." And in John chapter 17, we hear the Son asking His Father for the nations, for people from every nation, all the people for whom He was about to lay down His life. And then we see Jesus laying down His life on Good Friday, giving His life for the nations, all those whom the Father has given Him. Jesus spoke of this reality in verse 38 and 39 of our passage. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." The Father has given a people to His Son. And Jesus says, not a single solitary one of them will ever be lost. Later on, He'll speak of the Spirit who gives life, verse 63. And Jesus will go on to teach about the role of the Spirit in this plan of salvation. The Father has chosen a people in His Son before the foundation of the world. And He commissioned His Son to go and purchase, redeem those people. And that's exactly what the Son has done. And the Father and the Son together send the Spirit into the lives of those very people to grant them faith and unite them to Jesus, that they might become the adopted children of God. So in the first place, we see the gift of the Father to His Son. The Father's gift of a people, a beloved people, to His Son. And the second gift we see in our passage, at least there's two of them. The second one is the Father's gift of drawing those people to His Son. The Father gives us, His people, the gift of graciously drawing us to His Son. Verse 41 in John chapter 6. "The Jews grumbled about Him because He said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves.'" Notice the parallel between what's going on here and what happened in the wilderness when God gave bread from heaven there, and the people were grumbling there in the wilderness not trusting God for provision there, and Moses had to rebuke them there. Jesus, who is the fulfillment of Moses and who is the bread of heaven, is having to rebuke the grumbling Jews here. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, throughout the Gospel of John, and indeed throughout Scripture, there is a call, a constant refrain, to come to the Lord for salvation. Sometimes this is described as believing in Christ, as it's repeatedly described in John's gospel, believing in Christ, or receiving the gift of Christ, as we heard described in John chapter 1. Sometimes it's referred to as seeking the Lord, this coming to the Lord, this believing in the Lord. Sometimes it's referred to as seeking the Lord, you know, seek the Lord while he may be found. Sometimes it's referred to as calling on the Lord, call upon the Lord while he is near. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sometimes this faith is described as becoming like a child. Jesus said, you've got to become like a child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you've got to become humble, dependent, recognizing your need of grace. Sometimes it's described as choosing the Lord rather than other gods. Joshua said to the Israelites in his day, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In various ways, God calls people. He issues a call. And indeed, it is a universal call to all people. "Come to me for salvation." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But here, Jesus says that no one would ever come to him unless the Father draws that person to Jesus. No one would ever believe in Jesus unless the Father granted that sinner faith by the Spirit. No one would ever receive Jesus unless our hearts were first opened and we were given a new desire, a new heart, to want to receive him. No one would ever seek the Lord unless he first sought us. No one would ever become like a child unless we were born again by the Spirit. No one would ever choose the Lord unless he had first chosen us. No one would ever love God unless he first melted our hearts sovereignly by his love. The ESV Study Bible has an excellent note on verse 44. It says, Jesus is saying that once people come to Jesus, they will realize that behind their willing decision, and it is a willing decision, but they will realize behind their willing decision to come and believe in Jesus lies the mysterious, invisible work of the Father, who all along was drawing them to Christ. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was for years pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, gave a wonderful illustration about this universal and repeated call to come to Jesus, the free offer of the gospel. Whosoever will may come. And how that is, as it were, one side of a coin, the other side of which is God's electing grace before the foundation of the world, and God the Father's drawing grace, where He draws us with cords of love to His Son and makes us willing to repent and believe in Jesus in the day of God's power. Barnhouse said, imagine a huge cross like the one that Jesus died on. Only this cross is so big that it has a door in it. And on the front of this cross, it says, whosoever will may come. But then, when you come to God through the cross, through the door of Christ and the cross, you look, and on the other side of this cross-shaped door are the words, chosen before the foundation of the world. Dear friends, this truth revealed in our passage today by our Lord Jesus Christ, these gifts that He reveals, the gift of a people to His Son and the gift of the Father drawing a people to His Son, it should make a tremendous amount of difference in our lives. Let me mention four differences these gifts should make in our lives. The first is humility. These gifts mentioned in our passage this morning should make us very humble. If you believe in God's Son, it is because the Father has graciously drawn you to His Son. Years ago, we were in Paris at the Louvre. And a picture was taken by some of the friends we were with of in one of the galleries where you could see everyone was looking at these grand paintings, Mona Lisa and others. I was jet lagged. And in the picture, I'm slouched over on a couch, not paying attention to any of the paintings. Oh, to have that to do over again. That's what we are like. Apart from the Father's drawing grace, apart from the Spirit's illuminating grace, we don't value the beauty of God's Son. We're apathetic. Indeed, Scripture says, we are in our sinful nature at enmity with God. We're hostile to God and the gift of His Son. We don't see how wonderful Jesus is. If the Father left us to ourselves, we would be in our sin today, in our proud rebellion against God, under the just judgment of God and lost forever. We would not see the seriousness of our sin and how it is an affront to our God. We would not see our sin for what it is, which is turning a cold shoulder to the love of the Father who gave his Son, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself, and the fellowship, the warm, gracious, saving fellowship of the Holy Spirit who is offered to us in the gospel. That's what sin is. It's turning a cold shoulder to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We would never see that unless the Father drew us to his Son, drew us to the cross, where we behold the seriousness of our sin, the judgment we deserve, and the grace and love of God to us. If it weren't for the Father's drawing grace, dear Christian, you would still be holding on to your self-willed, stubborn pride, The only thing that could set you free was the Father's drawing you to his Son. And so this should make us humble, a humble people, recognizing where we would be, lost forever, apart from the Father's drawing grace, such that Jesus and the Father's grace are our only boast. First, humility. Second, gratitude. The good news is that God didn't leave us in that sinful condition. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 1:5, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Thus, we should be an immeasurably grateful people, and thus a glad, joyful, worshipful people, a people that are amazed. We live in constant amazement that God would save wretches like us, that God would choose us before the foundation of the world in love, that he would intervene in our lives by his Spirit, that he would draw us to his Son by his grace and sovereign love. We should live in light of what we know we deserve, hell itself, and live grateful lives to God the Father. This should lead us to live in awe and wonder and to love others as we have been loved. Tim Keller famously said, "The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Humility, gratitude, third, evangelism. This passage wonderfully reminds us, as Jesus has already reminded us, that his Father is at work, that Jesus is at work, and we know, as Jesus will go on to teach, the Holy Spirit is at work, the triune God is at work. But here we are reminded that God the Father is at work. If you just watch the evening news, you may doubt whether God the Father is at work in this sinful world. But we also have the good news. Jesus tells us the Father is at work, as he is at work in every generation, drawing a people to his Son by the ministry of his life-giving Spirit. And he calls us, he commissions us as his disciples into that work. He uses redeemed sinners to draw other sinners to his Son for salvation. So we can pray with confidence to the Father who draws. You know this, you have people in your life and you're thinking, I don't see how they're ever going to bow the knee to Jesus. Jesus says it's the Father who draws. So pray to the Father. Pray to the Father. Father, draw this one to your Son. And thus with confidence we can love other people that don't know Jesus, that don't love Jesus now. But we can love them And we can be kind to them, knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance. That's part of what he uses to draw sovereignly people to himself. And we can share the good news in our own testimonies with others, knowing that God uses that to draw people to his Son. Verse 45, Jesus says, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." How does the Father do that? He does that through his word, through the preaching of the gospel, through the sacraments, through the testimony of believers. That's how he teaches. And that's how he sovereignly, by his Spirit, draws people to his Son. So be encouraged to evangelize, because you're simply saying, "Lord, I want to be yielded to you. Father, I want to be open to you. And I'm asking you to use even me, however you will, as you draw your people to yourself." And fourth, faith. Humility, gratitude, evangelism, and finally this morning, faith. This passage should not only be encouraging for believers, but for anyone who is here this morning who has not yet come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Listen again to the words of Jesus from verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." What an amazing promise. Jesus always keeps his promises. He never turns away a sinner who comes to him confessing his sin and trusting in him for salvation. Like the prodigal son returning home with nothing left, he'd blown it all, sinfully. He came home with nothing left but shame, and covered in the mud and the slop and the pig dung. That's what he had to offer his Father when he came home. And in his mind, the Father was going to do one of two things. He was either going to cast him away, or perhaps treat him as a hired servant. But the Father, to the amazement of everyone, when he saw his Son in the distance, took off running after his Son. And he embraced his Son. And he put his ring on his Son's finger. And he threw a lavish party for his Son, and invited him back into the home as a son. That's how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love and receive sinners. That is how the triune God receives all who come to him in faith. Won't you come to him today? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder from your Son, with words recorded and preserved for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of your generosity to us. How you amazingly gave us your church to your Son before the foundation of the world. A church for whom Christ, your Son, laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. A church that you, by your Spirit, draw to your Son. And a church that will be raised up in glory with your Son on the last day. We give you thanks, Triune God, for our perfect and complete salvation accomplished by your sovereign grace. Grant us to go out of this place a humble people, a grateful people, a people who are seeking to be used by you in the upbuilding of your kingdom as we share this wonderful news with others, and a people who are humbly trusting in Christ in childlike faith. Build up your church for your glory, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.